He is a prime minister of Egypt. He has interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. He has set up the storehouses and he's feeding the people of Egypt. His brothers have come down and he's seen them and he said that dramatic line, "I am Joseph." And they stood there in silence and in great fear and wondering what's going to happen next. Is he going to kill us? Is he going to hurt us? Is he going to, what's he going to do to us? And the Bible lets us know that he didn't do anything to them. He hugged their necks. He loved on them. And he sent them off to bring back the whole family, all 70 of them, down to the land of Goshen and to prosper. And we know the rest of the story is that they grew and there came out a king that didn't know Joseph, right? And it was from this particular posterity, this family, that God grew a great multitude of people that one day another great man by the name of Moses would lead out this generation across the Red Sea into Canaan land, the promised land. But it all started back here in Genesis chapter number 45. Back here where Joseph is asking his dad, his father, to move whenever his dad's 130 years old. I read a good comment on that this week that said, never in your life be too old to change. How many of you love to move? One person. I can remember even moving over here from our place, and I thought, I've got everything that I need. I've got it all from that. I've just got a few small items left at the house. And for those small items, I knew I was going to need a trailer. So I brought my father-in-law's 16-foot trailer over there to the house. And I thought, you know, I'll fill up a little bit of the trailer. And I am not kidding you. By the time I was done, I was strapping things down. I was looking for a place to put things. I thought I didn't realize I had. Then I remembered, oh, no, the attic. I forgot about the attic. If you've ever worked in rent homes, you can testify to the fact that we sometimes called it the renter's loot. I mean, sometimes a renter would get kicked out or he'd have to leave or he'd move state and we would go around in the house and fix things. And then at the end, if it was a vacant place, we would go up in the attic and look at things, look in the closets and look all around. Did they leave anything behind? Did they leave anything here at the place? They're long gone. And we found some pretty cool stuff sometimes. And I still have an old antique axe back there in my office, an old ice pick axe that somebody left, a climbing axe that somebody left behind at the house. And I found all kinds of, always find pennies. And amazing how somebody, especially in the poorest of conditions, that would move out and they would leave money all behind. It was amazing to me. Sometimes we try to find $5, $10 worth of change just all on the floor. It's just amazing. But never be too old to change. Jacob had a lot of bad qualities about him, no doubt about it. He had a lot of things that were really, we might say, I don't want to be like that. But can you imagine 130 years old, God saying, okay, it's time to make a move. It's time to move. It's time to leave. And Jacob says, okay. And he leaves his promised land that God had promised to them, and he goes down to Egypt, that spiritual picture of the world. And it all starts back, though, in Genesis chapter 45, though, in verse number 13. Joseph has been reunited with his brothers, and all is well, it seems like. And it says in verse number 13 now, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste, and bring down my father hither." That's the word I want you to hear today. "Ye shall in haste," he says, "bring down my father hither." Don't delay. Don't stop. Make sure you get here quickly. And the message today is this. It is simply, do what you can now. Let me say that again. Do what you can now. Don't wait, don't delay, haste in the thing. Make sure you're doing it right away. When I was 21 years old, I began to have a relationship with my mom's dad, my grandfather. My dad's dad passed away whenever my dad was 9 years old, so I never knew my grandfather on the other side. But My other grandfather, I barely knew him, though at times, you know what I'm talking about, some of you do, that you saw Grandpa maybe in the summer, or you saw him once every other year. It was one of those things where you really never saw the guy. He wasn't really a part of our lives. He lived always about 4 or 5 hours away, or he lived in Florida, and we were in North Carolina, and he was a distant guy. He was a strong man. He was an ex-Marine. And you would say that I've heard the term, once a Marine, always a Marine. That was true of my father, my grandfather. He was once a Marine, always Marine. I mean, he was a tough guy. He fought in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, he had the stories of Japanese kamikaze pilots flying down, and you could see the whites of their eyes. They were so close to him. I mean, I shooting at him. And I mean, he was a tough guy. He was a distant guy. He was a devout Catholic guy. He was a extreme Northerner. He was a Pole. He was 100% Polish, and that might explain some things with me right here this morning. But he was 100% Polish. He was a different kind of guy. But it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I ever had a relationship with my grandfather. And what's interesting is my grandfather never told my mom he loved her until she was about in her 50s. She never heard that one time. She never grew up hearing her dad come home saying, I love you. She grew up with her dad coming home, eating, and my grandfather was always an early to bed, early to rise kind of guy, and I mean literally 7:30, lights out, all right, to bed, to sleep, and up at the crack of dawn, 4 o'clock in the morning or so, and back off to work. And she didn't see much of him, and her dad and mom divorced whenever she was 20 years old, and really he went out of her life. But you know who it was? Whenever my grandfather could no longer take care of himself, and he was in a home for the elderly, not an assisted living type deal, but just an apartment close by my parents' house, it was my mom, when I was 21, when I was home for the summers in the college, that said, you need to go see your grandpa. You need to go see your grandfather. I don't really know him. I don't really know the guy. You need to go see him. And she would encourage me, and she would tell me, and she would almost force me. But she would tell me, hey, you need to go see him. And I would. And we developed a relationship for the next 2 years. We would talk with each other. And I read him the Bible, and I witnessed to him. And I gave him the word, and we laughed and we talked, and I took him out to eat, and he told me war stories, and he told me a little bit more about himself, and I told him about me, and we just kind of grew in this relationship for the next 2 years. And I got married, and whenever I got married at the age of 23 years old, we went on our honeymoon, and when we got back from our honeymoon, my mom called and said, Matthew, I'm calling to let you know that your grandfather died. We got on a plane and we flew up to North Carolina, and I did the funeral at 23 years old for my grandfather. And at the request of my aunts, he being a Catholic, but though I had talked to him specifically several different times about the Lord, and at all accounts being, if he said and meant what he really meant, he said, I believe my grandfather was saved. By the request of my other aunt, who was a Catholic also, she'd wanted a Catholic priest to be there, and so it was a Catholic priest and a Baptist doing a funeral. You never seen such a mess. I mean, and there we were, and he got the first bid, but I got the second one, and man, I just told it how it was, and told him about my grandfather, and told how he had believed in Christ, and it was just by simple faith in him. And I told some stories about him and I had grown close together. But you know what I was glad of? I was glad that when I was 23 years old, I wasn't standing behind a casket of a man I did not know. I was glad I wasn't standing behind a casket of somebody that was just a distant memory, a guy that we used to go to every once in a while down to his beach house and cast a line in a pond. I'm glad it wasn't just a guy that I just barely got to know through my life, but those last years, I was able to know my grandfather. Do what you can do now. Joseph tells his brothers, he says, go down quickly and get my father and bring him up to me in haste. Get it done quickly You know what? If you've got a relationship out there, maybe it's with a grandfather or a grandma, or maybe a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or whoever it is, a family member, you need to say, you know what? Do this quickly. You don't know. It could be in just 2 years or 2 days that person's not around anymore. How many times have I heard it? I've heard it 100 times. I know I have, that people have said to me, I just wish I could say I love you. You know when I hear that? At a funeral. That's when I hear it. Or when the relationship is so far gone and irreplaceable, it seems like that nothing would bring them back but a mighty act of God. Restore things quickly. Get it done. Bring them down in haste. I want to see my dad, he says. Another key aspect in restoring the relationship with one another is this. Look here in Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 24. I like this, and it says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. That's an unusual way to say that. What does that mean? He means this. He means don't disagree with each other. It means don't have a fight. He means he knows the propensity of people, Joseph does, and he knows their propensity is this, is that when they get going back to Canaan land and they found out that Joseph is the guy that is over them now, he knows their propensity is to say, Judah, you're the one that sold him. Hey, Simeon, you were the guy that wanted to kill him. But Levi, you were the one that said to do this, and you were the and you met guys of his other concubines. You were the ones that made fun of him. You were the ones that drove him away. You were the guy that did this. You're the one that came. And he knew their propensity was to fight and to argue and to get onto each other's nerves and to fall out. By the way, have a fallout with each other. He knew that's what he was saying. And he was saying, guys, don't do that. There's no reason to argue. There's no reason to fight. There's no reason to complain. You know why? I've forgiven you. It's over with. You ever said that to your kids? I have. I've seen them fighting, or I've seen them doing something, and I say, hey, break it up. It's over. It's done. Say you're sorry, right? It's done. Quit it. I don't want to hear any more about it. That's what he was telling these guys. Hey, I forgive you. It's done. It's over with. Don't worry about the past. Just go get dad and bring him down to you. A key part of restoration in your family today is forgiveness. And I'm going to preach a whole message on it, so I don't want to deal with it too much today. But it's forgiveness. Restoring somebody back to yourself. A key part of that is forgiving them and telling them it's okay. Take heed to yourselves, Jesus said. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return and say unto thee, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. Forgive him. When somebody does something wrong to you, the best way to restore that relationship is to forgive someone. Forgive them. Do it quickly. Do it with forgiveness and be ready to. I like this. Go over to Genesis chapter number 46 and verse number 29. In Genesis 46 and verse number 29, Jacob has now heard that Joseph is alive, and he gathers all his kids together, and God has spoken to him, and he's going down to see him. And the Bible says in verse number 40, chapter 46 and verse number 29, whenever he finds out that his dad is just on the outskirts of Goshen, he says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I like that. The Bible makes it clear that Joseph made ready his chariot. He prepared himself and he presented himself. He didn't just haphazardly go up there. He didn't just postpone things and say, well, I'll get and see dad here in a little bit. I'm busy right now. I tell you what, if I'm guilty of anything in my relationship sometimes with my parents, is thinking that very thing, that I'm real busy. I'd love to call, but I'm real busy. I love to call it, but I just got so much going on. I love to do that. I'd love to maybe restore that relationship, but I just got too much going on in my life right now. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I don't need that right now. Maybe you're saying that in your mind right now. I got too much in my life right now. I don't need another problem. I've left that problem alone a long time ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I left that alone. I don't need another problem in my life right now. Restore the relationship. Be ready to do so. How many times people try to have a relationship with their son or a daughter, and it's just not happening because nobody is willing to say, forgive me. Nobody's willing to say, I owe you an apology. Nobody's willing to say, I love you. Go over to the book of 2 Samuel. Go over to 2 Samuel, and let me illustrate it. Maybe it's not quite making sense what I'm saying with that, but 2 Samuel, I think, will make sense of the thing. 2 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 39. David was a great guy. He was an amazing man, a great warrior, a man after God's own heart. But in many respects, he was a terrible father. He was a terrible dad. You know, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, chapter number 13 and verse number 39, and the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. You know what happened, don't you? You know, Amnon raped his sister Tamar, terrible story. David gets mad about it and does nothing. He should have killed his son Amnon. That was the law. If he had done so, I don't know what would have happened, but nonetheless, Absalom takes matters into his own hand. 2 years later, has a feast and gets Amnon drunk and kills him himself. Rushes off to Geshur and stays there because he's afraid of his dad. And David longed to see Absalom after 2 years. And the Bible says in 14:1, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. He saw this. He wanted to help this out. And so he concocts this little plan, and he gets this lady from Tekoa to come and dress herself up and tell this story. And David falls for it. And he's always fallen for these stories that Joab has for him. And he's always fallen for these people. I mean, that Nathan brings to him, and he falls for this story and says he ought to restore the thing. And she basically says, you ought to do the same thing with your son. And she says, who told you this? She said, Joab did. And in verse number 23, the Bible says this, and Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, look at this. He finally is going, you think, okay, 2 years later, you think this thing is going to be resolved, right? No. Look what happens. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Everything was going to be going all right. I mean, maybe Absalom was scared and maybe he was right in running away or wrong in running away. I don't know. But David finally says, okay, let's get this thing right. And he brings him back. And instead of saying, I love you, I'm sorry, let's restore the matter, he says, go home. So for another some time, Absalom's at the house, and as he's at the house, we find in verse number 28, the Bible says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And in verse number 33, we find here that Absalom tries to get Joab's attention to see the king, and he doesn't ever get his attention. Finally, he has to burn Joab's fields to get Joab's attention, and he does so. In verse number 33, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king. Finally, it's all going to be said and done. Okay, it's all going to work out. And look what happens. Absalom comes to the king, and he bowed himself to the ground and before the king, and the king kissed Absalom, and that was it. But you know what? It was too late. The damage was done. Because in 15:1 it says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. The revolt was beginning. It was too late. You ever heard the saying, too little, too late? It was too little, too late. 4 years had passed, and he never saw each other. And when he finally does see him 4 years later, he pats him on the back and says, Good to see you, son. Bye. Too little, too late. How many people are just not ready? They're too prideful. They're too stubborn. They're too obstinate. They're too afraid. They're too unwilling. They're too uncaring. They're too willing not to do anything about a relationship that has been broken. They're not ready until someone dies or something much worse. And then when they're lying there in a coffin, they say, "Man, I wish it's too late. It's too late." And look how this restoration, though, that Joseph happens in his life. And back to 46 and verse number 29, and whenever he comes back and he sees, his reaction is totally different, isn't it? I mean, he hasn't seen his dad, not in 4 years, but over 20 years. And when they see each other, they love each other and they fall on each other's necks. And the Bible says, and they wept upon his neck, what? A good while. I wish I knew how long a good while was, don't you? I don't know how long it was, but it was a long time. It was long enough that the Bible actually makes note of it and says this was something unusual. I mean, they were weeping on each other. They were hugging each other. They were loving each other. They loved each other in this reunion that was brought back into existence. And there's something special that exists with a parent, I think, that doesn't exist anywhere else in our realm. Even if a parent has not been a good example or has been a complete derelict to their son or daughter, sometimes, and in many cases, it seems like that relationship, if done right, and those parties repent, and there's restoration made, that God can put that relationship back together. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing what love can do. And then look what happens next in chapter number 48. 47 is the chapter where Joseph is gathering everything and he's feeding Egypt, but we'll go over that and look at 48. And it came to pass after these things in verse number 1, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He cared for his father. How many in this world don't care for their parents? They don't care for their siblings. They don't care for their loved ones. They just don't care. He cared for them. He loved them. He gave them nourishing place. He gave them a house to live. He gave them a bed to sleep in. He was making sure that he was taken well care of. He gave him a doctor, and he gave him some people to make sure that he was helped. He was blessed. And whenever he says, "Hey, Dad's calling for you," again, he doesn't say, "I'm busy." He says, "Okay, I'll go. I'm coming. Where's he at? I want to get there. How fast can I get there?" He cared about his dad. He loved about his dad. And these are just key steps. I mean, these aren't all the steps to restoration, okay? But these are so key in our life that we make sure we forgive, we love, we care, we're ready to do it, we're quick about doing it. And then he obeyed. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his father," let's go back a verse in verse number 17, and we'll get the context. "And when Joseph saw this, that Isaac had put, that Israel, Jacob, had put his hands on the head of, right hand upon the head of Ephraim, who was the youngest, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hands to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, 'Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head.' And his father refused and said, 'I know it, my son, I know it. He shall become a people also. And truly, he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day." Joseph at first, whenever Jacob tries to bless the younger more than he does the elder, and he crisscrosses his hands like this, Joseph even set it up perfectly. He put Manasseh underneath Jacob's right hand. And he put Ephraim underneath Jacob's left hand. And when Jacob went to bless him, Jacob, even though he couldn't see good, switches his hands. And blesses, and he does it just, he crosses his hands over. And Joseph goes to lift his hands up and move them, say, "Oh, wait one second, Dad's kind of getting old. Can't see too good, right? Let's move the hands back over." And he says, "Wait, what? No. This is the will of God. This is it. Does he fight him? No, he just says, "You don't hear anything." He lets it be. Because Joseph was a man of faith also. You know, I have found that in restoring relationships, especially relationships with people that are our parents, sometimes that what's involved in that is obedience. You say you're 36 years old and you obey your parents. My parents don't really tell me what to do. Okay, all right. So there's not much obeying going on. All right, they just don't tell me what to do. I'm a grown man now. I'll tell you what, there are some times that I have taken heed to what my dad or mom has said. I have listened to them. Because I'll tell you this, your family knows you better than anybody else. They know you. In fact, your parents know you. They obey. He obeyed. A key thing in this thing of restoration is oftentimes obedience. And then finally, the last is respect. At the end of it all, in 49, in verse number 28, the Bible tells us that that Joseph respected his father, and the Bible says, in all these 12 tribes of Israel, and this father, this is it that their father spake unto them, and he blessed them, everyone according to the blessing that he blessed them. And he charged them, said, I am to be gathered to my people and bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. The Bible says in chapter 50 in verse number 4 that basically Israel has now died in verse number 33. And the Bible says, and when the days of his mourning were passed, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged in me for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and let me bury my father, and I will come again. He respected his father. He respected him. You know, I just laid out 7 key things in restoring relationships. Care, respect, love, readiness, quickness, forgiveness. You know where I got that from? I got that from Jesus. I got that from the Lord. You say, what do you mean? Jesus see you last night? No. I got that from the Lord because you know how my relationship to God is to be restored? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, I've secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know how we're to be restored back to God? Now. Right now, be ready to be quickly about it. Don't wait upon it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, he says. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it quickly. You say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know about this thing if my relationship with God is right. Then you know what you do? You do it now. You take care of the matter now. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't say, well, I'll do it later, right? How many people do that? I'll get saved later. Well, I got this thing of forgiveness from God too, because it says in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 34, Jesus was on the cross, and what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they what? Know not what they do. How did Christ restore our relationship? He says, do it now, and he did it by forgiving us. He is set forth as our example for us. And be ready to do it. It says in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hey, be ready to restore the relationship. Don't just say, well, I don't know. No, do it now. Don't delay, don't mumble, don't complain. Do it now. And isn't the relationship that God restored to us through Christ, isn't love a part of that? But God commendeth, he demonstrated, he showed, he manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Anybody know the next word? Sinners. Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet very good people, Christ died for us. And that while we were, working the best that we can and doing the best that we should and asking God for forgiveness, Christ died for us. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says in that while we were yet sinners, well, they've done this and they've done that and they've said this and they've done that and they hurt me here and they hurt me there. Exactly. Now just be like Jesus. Forgive them. They're sinners. Christ forgave you when you were a sinner, when I was a sinner. But be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. How do we learn about this restoring this relationship thing? We learn it through Jesus. He loves us. He was ready to do it. We ought to be ready too, quickly, in forgiveness. He cared about us. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with what? Compassion toward them, for they were sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd, the Bible says. He had compassion. He had care. He had love. And look at this. And that obedience was involved too, because in Hebrews 5:8, it says that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Christ led the way. Christ gave the example. Christ learned obedience. Think about that. That blows my mind. How did the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the eternal God, learn obedience? I don't quite understand that, okay? I'm just going to throw that out there to you. It's like I was saying to somebody the other day, you find out how to describe the Trinity in a perfect way and tell me how all the ins and outs about it, I'll have you preach next Sunday, all right? Because these things are beyond us. But you know what? He is set forth as our example. He learned obedience. And so what do I do now? We obey him. We look at him. We say, he is our example. He is the one we follow. He is the one we go after. And look at this. Respect. Romans 2:11, the Bible says this. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. You know what that means? That means that God does not respect one people over another people. Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. God doesn't like look at one group and say, they're really good and they're really bad. I'm going to save them, I'm not going to save them. You know what God has? God has respect unto all people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever. God loves all people. Of every race, of every kind, of every kindred, of every tongue. And in the heavens, the Bible says that in heaven one day, there will be in heaven of every race, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every tongue. Every nationality will be represented in glory one day. Every single one of them. Because God loves all people. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, what about the deepest, darkest people in Africa that never have heard the gospel? I don't know how God's going to work it, but God's going to save some of those people. Because he says in his word that there will be people of those languages that will be in heaven. They will be there. They will be there. You see, God cares for people and he loves people and he wants to. The ultimate example. You know what reconciliation means, and I explained this on last Sunday night, is to bring back a recon mission, reconciliation, to bring back. Christ, Jesus, was sent into the world on a recon mission to bring back people to Christ, to bring people to God. How did he do that? Through his own self, his own blood, his own self, his own sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And then by 3 days later, rising again from the dead and showing all power over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and defeating Satan and all his foes. And all that will believe upon him, as he says, Christ was in God, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now be ye reconciled to God. That's the plea. Be reconciled. Believe, Trust this one. Believe upon him. And if you're here today and you've got somebody in your life, it might be a mom or a dad, or it might be a brother or a sister, it might be a coworker or a friend, it might be somebody that you didn't know two or three, that you hadn't seen in 20 years. You know what? It's time to get that restored. It's time to do it. Say, I don't know their number. I don't know. You know, here's a simple way. Why don't we all just, in just a moment, why don't we all, let's not have any piano play. Why don't we all just bow our heads and ask God, is there one relationship or more in my life that's a bad relationship? Maybe it was a guy in high school. Maybe it was something that happened 20 years ago. But you know what? Every time that person comes up in your mind, oh man, you just grit your teeth. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to pray for that person. You know, it's very difficult to not like people that you pray for. It's very difficult. God changes your heart. And in this moment of silence, what if there's somebody here today that's never had their relationship restored to God? You know what Christ is wanting you to do? He's wanting that relationship to be restored. He died for you and rose again from the dead that you might be saved. Go to him. He will forgive you. He already has. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, we just come now to this moment, and we're going to take a moment of silence, Lord. And then, Lord, I just pray that, Father, during this little time, that, Lord, maybe we'll just think about in our hearts, Lord, what it is there somebody that, Lord, we are not in a proper relationship with? And Lord, may we, at this moment, at this time, may you show to us, maybe you already have, and would we pray and say, Lord, help me in this matter. And we pray for this person. Maybe it be a husband or a wife or whoever it might be. And I pray for one, anybody here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that's never had their relationship restored with God through Jesus Christ, that today they would believe upon Jesus, that they may be right with God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before Karis prays, let's just take a moment of silence.